where we left off, we had talked about the law of Moses, and we've looked at basically the Ten Commandments that God had given to the children of Israel there in Acts 20. We read those, and of course we've talked about how the problem was that many of these Judaizers in many ways thought that certain things still, as Justin talked about today, thought that in order to be a Christian that there were parts of the old law that you still had to follow. And we looked at those, and Paul, as he sends this to Timothy, he knows that this is going to be a problem for Timothy, that he's going to have to confront these people to do this. If you would, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 there. And we'll go back and we'll look at verse 8. It says, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers, for fathers of murderers, for mothers, for mansayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there are any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." So Paul says these things, but does Paul say that the law is bad? No, he's not saying that the law is bad. Now, will there probably be people that's going to look at Paul and say, "Oh, well, he's saying that the law was no good, that we should have never had it." Now, there's probably going to be people that are going to say that. But Paul's saying here, the law was not bad. Because what's he going to say here that the law was for? Yeah, what you're doing wrong is what it's for. The law is for people who are not obeying the law, isn't it? You know, we talked about last week that if anybody in this room, does the law against murder really apply to anybody here? No, not that I know of. Nobody here has murdered anybody. So we don't have to be worried about the police coming in and arresting us for being murderers because it don't apply to us. And so it's the same way there that the law that they had, that it didn't apply as long as you didn't break the law. Now, what the problem was, people broke the law, didn't they? People sinned against God. But we don't have that today. In verse 9 there where he talks about it, he says, as Christians, we serve a higher law, don't we? It's different than what that was. And then in verse 10, he goes on and he lists all these things. Well, through 9 and 10 there, he talks about all these different people here. Were the teachers, were they ignorant of this, of people like this? Well, were the teachers ignorant in such a way that they didn't know that the law applied to these problems, these sins? No, they knew that, didn't they? Could it be that maybe some of the teachers were practicing some of these things? It was possible that it could have been that's part of what it was. But we go on into verse 11 there, and we find out here as we look at it, he says, "To the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." All right, the gospel, we learn that it was for sinners, but under God's judgment, isn't it? It's what it's going to be. If you think about that, if you're guilty of sin, and you know that you can be saved from that sin, then you should be happy about that, shouldn't you? Now, as we looked, Justin spoke about today, under this old law, if people were trying to apply that, did they know that the old law didn't save you? They should have known that, shouldn't they? And you think about it, well, why would... What do you say? They were okay in what they were. But Paul is going to teach contrary to that. But if they had really learned what Paul was teaching them, because it happened to Paul, didn't it? They would find out that under that old law, they had no hope. Because the new one had came. The law couldn't take away sin. But if you know now, if you're taught that you can be, that your sin can be taken away, why would you want to go back to the old? And I think that's what Paul is saying here. If you think about it sensibly, why would you want to go back to that? Why would you even teach parts of that? They don't like change. No, they don't. No, people don't like change. It's what they should do now. And that's what they... still what they should do. It's kind of like what he said there. They have that thinking. And the people these teachers, they taught the law, but did they really know the law? Because if they really would have taught the law and they would have known what it was for, then they known that from prophecies that somebody was going to come, that Christ was going to come and have a new law for them, a better law, a higher law than what they were going to have. A lot of them did. But like people, some do and some don't. And that's the problem, that when these ones got infiltrated into the church there at Ephesus, and they're preaching this wrong, that there was others there that were going to believe that, and we're going to follow along with that. But if we go on and we look at verse 12 here, he says, "And I thank God, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Paul here, that he says he's what? He's thankful to God. You know, he showed him. And I want to look at here, if you want to turn to it, Acts 26, 14 through 18. This is the conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus. And you have to think about it. I think a lot of times we have a problem. You know, I guess because we know more of Paul after his conversion than before his conversion, really. You know, we have his writings before. We don't have anything that you might know of that he wrote ahead of that. And I think a lot of times we have a hard time maybe understanding Paul of why thankful he was that Christ showed him these things. In Acts 26, 14 through 18, it says, "And when we were all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which are yet to reveal to you.'" It says, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn away from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of the sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So Paul talks about this in this conversion. He was he's very thankful for this. You know, God, Christ is going to reveal these things to him, and he tells him this. And of course, we know the rest of the story, how he's blinded, and he goes into the city. He's there for 3 days. He comes back, and he's a changed person after this. He's now a person that Christ can have confidence in, that he's turned away with this. And if you look at verse 13 there in 1 Timothy, it says, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." So when Christ came to him here, after this, Paul states his thankfulness for this. And you think about it, he's going to have a lot to be thankful for, don't he? And we look at his former life, we look at this, he talks about himself being a blasphemer. What is a blasphemer? All right? To speak against. He spoke against God, didn't he? And you think about that, you know, you might think that maybe just speaking against God is not that big of a thing. Well, to Paul, it was. You know, some people today wouldn't think a thing about that. And they do. There's blasphemers today. But Paul himself, he realized what that was. He goes on, he talks about himself as being a persecutor. When he was a persecutor, he went out. And what did he do? He looked for Christians, didn't he? He was going to bring them to the judgment that he thought that they should be brought to at that time. And it talks about that he was insolent or injurious to people. And that was talking about that in a physical way. When he would persecute Christians, that he would, you know, physically, you know, stoning of Stephen. He was there at that. He held their coats while they did it. So he physically was against Christians there. And, you know, sometimes I think maybe we might have a hard time understanding this. You know, if you look in our world today, in the United States here, can you say that we're really persecuted in any way? not in a serious way. You know, I thought about it the other day. I heard, I don't know if, how many of you might know, there's a producer, movie producer, his name is Michael Moore. And he was speaking, he's very politically, he's very left. And he was speaking about Vice President Pence. Now, I don't know a whole lot about him, about Pence, about his religious beliefs, but I heard Michael Moore talking, saying that he would like to, he said, I would really like to engage him in discussion because he has this crazy idea that the world's only 6,000 years old and man come from nothing. And now, how can anybody believe that? So you think, you know, somebody says that on a national stage, you know, that's probably about some of the most persecution that a person could get, you know, if that was one of us. But it's a lot different here than what it might be in other parts of the world. You know, if you go to India, it'd be pretty hard to be a Christian in India. It'd be pretty hard to be a Christian in China. It'd be hard to be a Christian in a lot of parts of the world. You know, you think even places like the Philippines, where the gospel is taught, the religious beliefs there, it could be very hard to be a Christian there. We don't really have that. But Paul was making it his point to be hard on Christians, wasn't he? He really persecuted them as he did this. But now, as Paul learned that what he was doing was wrong, he was thankful that he was given that insight by Christ on this road to Damascus, that he learned what he was, what he should, that he was taught by Christ with this. And you think about that, Paul did something that a lot of people don't want to do. And what Hired said. They don't want to change, do they? You know, would have it been easy for Paul to just keep on doing what he was doing? Yeah, it'd been real easy for him. But Paul made that change. And he finds out that from that change, that he benefited greatly from that, on what God was going to do for him. I'd like to look at Galatians 1, 11 through 17. This is what Justin spoke. He had it up here just earlier today, this morning. It says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." So Paul talks about here, how was he taught the gospel? Revelation of God. He was taught it by Christ himself, wasn't he? He says he wasn't taught it by man. But as he was taught it by man, he changed from what he was before. And he talks about himself being this persecutor, that how he tried to destroy the church, but he finds out, or he learns here, that after this, that he had been wrong in what he had been doing before in his life. Any questions or comments? Okay. Let us look at verses 14 and 15. And it says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saving and all worthy of acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." All right, so Paul talks about, in verse 13, he talked about his mercy, God's mercy, didn't he? All right, so now he comes here and he's going to talk about his grace that he has towards Paul. Was Christ confident in Paul? Yeah, he was. He was very confident, wasn't he? Yeah. And so, Paul the person is the same basic person that he was as Saul. It's just that he had learned something different, hadn't he? He had learned that what he was doing before was wrong and wasn't right. And he talks about this. He says that he's unworthy of God's mercy, isn't he? And why does he feel that he's unworthy? What's he say here at the end of verse 15. I'm the chiefest of sinners. Christ came here to save sinners. That's why he came here. And I'm the worst one there is. I'm the chiefest sinners. And what he's going to make the point here is that if Christ can save me, he can save anybody. Because what I had done to try to destroy the church, to persecute Christians, but I learned different, and he saved me, he can save anyone if he can save me. And so he does this, and he talks about God's grace and his love, his mercy. All of these things are involved here, aren't they? They have to be tied in with that. Is Paul any different than what we are today? No, it's no different today, is it? You know, we look at this, and I think sometimes maybe we really don't understand it as we look at these things. Look at verse 15, or in 14 there, he says, I want to look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you that the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain." He talks about this here with us. He says, "And for I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. He talks about Christ here. That was God's plan. That's been God's plan from the very beginning, wasn't it? From before the earth was even created, God had this plan, and this plan here was that Christ was going to come, and he was going to save sinners. And Paul counts himself here that he's very... very thankful for this mercy, for coming and doing this, Christ coming and doing this. And so he looks at these things, and he's trying to relay this to Timothy. Are these things important that Timothy needs to know these? Yeah, it's going to be very important, isn't it, that he knows these, that he sees these things. And with it. Right. He's going to have to be using all these things, aren't they? You know, you think about the confidence that Christ had in Paul. Does Paul have this same confidence in Timothy? Yeah, he does. He has this same confidence with this. And he talks about there, if we look at verse 14 and 15, where he talked about, he says that I'm the chiefest of sinners. Paul thought of himself as being the type person that was the worst of the worst. So he goes along here and he talks about with this, and he says in verse 16, he says, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern for those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." And you think about that, you think about Paul as he talked about here. Why was Paul shown this mercy? He was doing what he did in ignorance, wasn't he? Now, can we use ignorance today? What does Paul make the statement? What does he say? That he did it in ignorance, that he wasn't taught like other people were, wasn't he? That he hadn't learned those things. And so what he did is he was very, I guess you could say that he was very forceful in what he thought was right. He was really wrong. But God showed him mercy because He didn't know the truth. Now, is that relevant today? You take the United States. It's pretty easy for somebody to learn what the truth is. You know, if you just read the Scriptures, read the Bible, you can understand what God is saying. And then you think about people that are very sincere. They're like Paul. you know, if you look at people in denominations, are there probably people that are very sincere in what they believe there? Yeah, you know there is. You know, I'm sure we all know people that are very sincere in what they have and what they're doing there and what they believe. Now, are they ignorant in the same way that Paul was? To some extent, they were, Marilyn. That's right. Have you, I don't know if you, on a personal level, you know, sometimes if you've ever spoke to somebody, and you can go to a certain part in the Bible, whatever subject you might be speaking about, and you can read it there to them, and they can read it themselves, and they understand that it's different than what they're maybe believing or teaching, but what do they say a lot of times? Yeah, I don't want to hear it. You know, their belief is like the Judaizers, you know, I know what I've learned before from my parents or from where I went, you know, for years and years. And what the preacher says, that's what a lot of people do, don't they? You know, here in this area here, you know, you think of, you know, maybe Southeast Christian. I don't know who the preacher, who used to be the preacher at Southeast Christian? Bob Russell was, and Bob Russell was a good speaker. But would there be people believe anything that Bob Russell said? Yeah, they would, because they thought that Bob Russell, he had to know. You know, he's a real smart guy, so I know what he's teaching has to be right. Well, Bob Russell can be fallible, can't he? You know, he can preach error, he can teach what's wrong, but people are going to follow it like sheep. They're just going to go along with it. And that's a problem that a lot that they had here with these people here. I'm sure that these Judaizing teachers, they were probably well thought of, a lot of them. David? Yeah, and you know, I mean, I guess we can kindly, you can kindly see how people might have a hard time with, you know, if they hadn't been taught or they not wanting to turn away from that. But as Paul teaches here, what his main point is, that if you believe those things and you're willing to turn away from them, you can be saved just like he had, isn't it? You know, as he says this thing, and I really kind of miss the thing today because I had some pictures I was going to show you that maybe sometimes we'll see. Maybe next week it'll be working. I'll go back and show you that. But how God's mercy is for everyone. His grace is for everyone, just like it was for Paul. And I think sometimes we might cut that a little bit short. That we, a lot of times, we'll think that maybe Christianity is just for who? Good people. People like us. But really, who is Christianity for? It's for sinners, so it's for everybody is who it's for. Now, Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners. And if you think back through, if you look back through, maybe not so much or history, but if you think in the past, if you think of some of the worst people that you can think of, if he would have believed, could Adolf Hitler been saved? Sure, he could have. If he'd followed God, he could have. You know, could Idi Amin, could he been saved? If he'd followed Christ, sure, he could. You know, and you look at that, and I think sometimes that's kind of hard for us to comprehend or understand. Because if you think about it, would you save Adolf Hitler or Idi Amin or some of these people, you know, that had killed a lot of people or been responsible for it as leaders or even as people? You know, if you think of the vilest person, if you had a decision to make, if you was the judge, would you save them, yes or no? You'd probably say no in a lot of cases. Yeah. Old Testament judgments. You'd probably say no in a lot of that. An eye for an eye. But luckily, we don't have that judgment, do we? God does. But now, do people a lot of times think that they have that judgment. They wish they had, or they do, don't they? You know. But it's not ours to say. It's God's to say with that. And so we look at that, and we look about God's mercy, and He shows us long-suffering to the world. You know, I've heard people say, I have this friend that he knows about this much of the Bible, and he likes to pick out his favorite verses to justify what he might do with this. But he talks about the world. He talks about how this world is just so terrible. There's no way that Christ ain't coming back here real soon, because we're just so bad now. And I'm not saying that we're not in you know, the world that it is. But could that have been said 500 years ago? Sure, probably could have been said 500 years ago the same way. And so you look at that, but what does God have that He talks about here in this verse? Verse 16. He has mercy, don't He? He's long-suffering. You know, we talked about mercy was where God forgives you of your sins, not once, twice, but as you come back to Him and you repent of those sins, and He has mercy on you. Well, does He have mercy on mankind? Yeah, He does. You know, if you think about it, you know, as we said there, if Christ was going to come back just because the world is bad, He could have come back a long time ago, before any of us was ever born, for sure. But God's long-suffering, His mercy, that He shows that He has with this. So we see the power that God has. He shows His power in Paul with this, as Paul makes this change. So let us look at verse 17. He says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, to honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Verse 18, "Now a charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." He talks about in verse 17, he says that God is the King of kings for all ages, isn't He? You think about any ruler that there might be on earth, who is greater than that ruler? God is. Daniel, when he was in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler there, wasn't he? Was God greater than Nebuchadnezzar? All right, Nebuchadnezzar found that out too, didn't he? You know. And so, no matter who it is, God is going to be more powerful than whoever that ruler might be. And you think about it, that God, that He is the one that has the ability to give you eternal salvation. You know, He can grant to you something that no person could ever hope to. And He talks about here, talks about some of the attributes. He says that He is eternal. Now, Stephen talked about eternal during our meeting. Eternal is kind of hard for us to understand, isn't it? Because we have a start and we have a stop time, no matter what it is. And so we kind of have a hard time understanding that God is eternal before and after. But God is different than what we have. This He speaks about there, that He says that He is invisible. Well, why is He invisible? He's a spirit. He's not a physical being, is He? And you know, by our limited thinking, our limited minds that we have, we have to think inside of this box here. And I guess to no fault of our own, that's why we have a hard time understanding God and what He is and what He's able to do, because as all we know is this little thing right here. Well, God's not in this. God's out here. He's immoral or immortal. He's invisible. He says, "To God who alone is wise." What kind of wisdom is that? Infinite wisdom, isn't it? You know, anything man might know is nothing compared to what God, what He knows, and His wisdom and His judgment that He has there. He says, be honor and glory forever and ever. He's talking about this glory and honor to God is eternal also, isn't it? It's forever and ever. As he says this, God, because of his being, because of what he is, that he's this spirit that's not bound to earth, but he's able to give salvation, that he deserves all of this honor with this. And he says there in verse 18, he says, he commits to you. And he uses the word commit. What do you think he means when he says, I commit to you? He entrusts to him, don't he? That he has confidence in him, that he's given him this. He says, commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Now, there's a little bit of thought about what this means here. These prophecies concerning Timothy. Timothy probably had the laying on of hands by Paul. But also, there may have been ones that, in a kind of a broad way, prophesied about Timothy, kind of similar to the same way about Paul and Barnabas before their first journey, that they were spoken about. But whatever it is, it comes down here that Paul has confidence in Timothy, that Timothy is going to wage the good warfare, isn't he? And he uses these words here, the good warfare. What do you think about when you hear him say warfare? It's a battle, isn't it, that he's going to be involved in here. And with any battle, is it going to be easy? No, it's not going to be easy. He's going to have a lot of opposition. He's going to have a lot that he has to confront. To get him ready. But I think he's telling him here that I have confidence in you. You know, I know that you're going to perform as I expect you to, because I have that confidence in you. And so he's, like he said, he's preparing Timothy with this charge that he's going to give him. And we look there, we see that Paul, as he is, that he's very confident with that. He says down in verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, has suffered shipwreck. Is he telling Timothy that he needs to have faith and a good conscience? He's telling him he needs to. But what happens here if you don't have faith and good confidence? What happened when the two were separated? Well, that's when they had shipwreck, wasn't it? You know, he's telling him that you need to keep those, but I think he's not only telling him that he needs to keep this, but that all the others there that might see this letter, they need to keep that also. That you have to have these things, that when you separate them, that shipwreck is going to be there. He goes on, he says, of whom, in verse 20, of have Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. He had talked earlier about people kind of in a general way, didn't he? That he said there were some among you that are teaching wrong. Well, what does he do here in this verse? He names two, don't he? He names two that apparently are part of the, I guess you could say, they were the ringleaders. Now, these two individuals, they may have been mentioned in other places in the Scriptures. I mean, it's kind of hard to tell. Alexander was a name that was pretty common. Hymenaeus was one that might have been mentioned. But whatever it is, it says that these two have been delivered unto Satan. And what does he speak about there when they've delivered unto Satan? How has that happened? They recognized who they are and what they were. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 5, 4 and 5. And here Paul's saying, he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, what's he, in this verse in Corinthians, He's talking about people that were teaching wrong, that the congregation was to deliver unto Satan, that they were to withdraw from that person, wasn't they? And if they withdraw from that person, what is the hope that would happen? Hope that they'll change, they'll repent. So, is this what happened here? It seems like when he says he delivered unto Satan, this may be part of it. That he's having them withdraw, not to have anything to do with these two men any longer. Paul says these things. Does he say it as a suggestion? Does he say it in such a way, now Timothy, now this is what you can do. He tells him, this is what you need, this is what you have to do. And as we said, he's very confident that Timothy is going to do these things. And you think about Timothy, the task that he's been giving here, is it a task that anybody would really relish to have? No, it's not. As you look at this, because as we said, he's going to have to confront these people, and there's going to be problems with it. But by the same way, in confronting, even if you know there's going to be problems, does that mean you shy away from the problem? No, because nothing's accomplished there, but worse than that. All right, so do we have any questions or comments about chapter 1 there? All right, well, we'll start in chapter 2 next week then.